Thanks, Michael. Thanks, everybody else. Hi, Rob. Morning. How's everybody doing this morning? You doing okay? Are you? All right. Well, good morning, everyone. It's interesting. Worship is such an interesting thing because at times you get lost in it, and at times you get excited about it, and at times you forget about it, and at times it draws you deeper into God. And so I have a love-hate relationship with worship, but certainly this morning it took me into a place of peace, which I was really looking forward to and excited about. So thank you very much to the worship team there. My name is Greg Frommelt. I'm on staff here in Holy Trinity in Rathmines. Obviously, this is where you are. This morning we have a great subject matter. It's funny because Rob will set up these subject matters for us. And then we'll look at each other's talks and we'll be like, oh, man, I got the worst one, right? And then you see what Alex talked on or Scott talked on, and you're thinking, boy, I'm so glad I didn't have to talk on those subjects. But this morning was definitely one of those subjects where I thought, there's nothing in this story for me or for us. And then the more I dug into it, I'm like, oh no, now I have to change the way I live my life after reading it. So you know that all too familiar shared moment that we've all had in life where our ambition meets talking animals. You know that? You know how it's happened in your life? Yes? Has it happened in your life before? No, I didn't think so. This morning we're going to unpack just that thing. In Numbers 21, there's a lot of presumptions and assumptions and lessons and urban legends that surround this series of verses to do with Balaam and his animal. And we're going to hit the highlights this morning because as such, Balaam, the central character, he's kind of like an odd role model as such. I mean, he's flawed. He's broken. He makes mistakes. But I'm kind of happy that the Bible actually has these role models or these anti-heroes in the Bible because I could never attain to a lot of the great heroes of the Bible, but I can really relate to Balaam for sure. I can learn from him as well. Plus, this guy has a talking donkey. I said to my son, Eden, just before I came up here, I said, you can go out during the talk if you want. He's like, what are you talking about? I said, a talking donkey. And he goes, who would leave during that? I'm like, yes. I also heard that if it was something else, he would have left. But that's okay. God of the Old Testament was certainly prone to the dramatic by using animals like this to talk through, or an animal like this to talk through. I just wish he would do it more often. How awesome would it be to walk down the street and have animals talking to you? Get your life in order, Greg, says the cat. Now the dog licking itself. But first I'd like to start with something we do here often at Holy Trinity, with a section I like to call Famous Donkeys or Jackasses of Our Time. So looking at some of the more famous donkeys or jackasses of our time, it should be like a time. We first have this one here, which is the U.S. Democratic Party symbol. You know this one. We have this one, of course, which is Jesus riding in on the donkey. It's so funny, he looks so huge, the donkey looks so small, right? It's massive. I mean, his feet would drag if he put his feet down. That's how he breaks. He just leans back. One of the more other famous donkeys of our time is this one here. We all know this one from Shrek, yeah? I'm making waffles. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm making waffles. You do it. There you go. Other famous donkeys or jackasses of our time... Donald Trump? I didn't put that there. More of an obvious one would be this one, yours truly, in my many shades. And then, of course, we have Balaam's, which is actually, this is actually a real photo. I'm not sure what was taken, but it's a real photo of a donkey in a boat. I have no idea how he steered it. No opposable thumbs. But today, let's enter into this story. And as we enter into Numbers 22, let the story read you as such. And also, as you listen to this story, I'm going to try to pick up on lots of different things throughout it. But try to find out where you find yourself actually in this story. So here's the highlights, the highlight reel of Numbers 21. Balak of Moab was paranoid about tens of thousands of Israeli immigrants coming to his land, setting up refugee or army camps, rather, taking their jobs and taking their land, among other things. Now, it's interesting because people would be paranoid if a whole city, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people moved into your land. And I think that Balak, if he was honest, would probably say, there are tens of thousands of soldiers invading my land. They're not refugee camps, those are army camps, and they're going to take my jobs, amongst other things. So he was paranoid. Quoting from the message, he said this, look, this mob is going to clean us out. A bunch of crows picking a carcass clean. So he sent for Balaam. Now Balaam was known as many things. He was known as a resident diviner. He was known as a God hearer. He was known as a magician, a God seer, and a prophet. And he said, go get Balaam. And when you find him, he said to his emissaries, say to him, you have a reputation. Those you bless, stay blessed, and those you curse, stay cursed. So Balak's emissaries rode off, hopefully on very small donkeys. They didn't really. That would be cool, though. Or chickens. Emissaries would go and say this. They added, though, to it what Balak wanted. He said, here's some cash. Balaam, if you curse them, it's all yours. Just tell those Israelis to get off our land. We're Irish. Get off our land. Balaam said to them, let me sleep on it and get an answer from God. As he slept, God said to Balaam, don't go with them and don't curse the others. They are a blessed people. So Balaam goes out and he says to the emissaries, nope, can't do it. God says no. So the emissaries go back to Balak. The emissaries return a second time. And they say to Balaam, please don't refuse to come to us this time. We will honor and reward you lavishly. Anything you tell me to do, I'll do. I'll pay anything. Only come and curse these people off our land. I'll give you fame, book deals, movie franchises. But Balaam, instead of just saying what he knew of God, which is he shouldn't do it, he said, kind of interested here. And he started testing his own heart. Knowing what God had already said, he was still enticed. He said, I'm going to go back and ask God a second time. And he said, God said to him again, no, do not go and curse them. Which brings us to an interesting moment in God and Balaam's relationship. In all of our relationships with God and one another, for that matter. It's kind of this persuasion versus prayer moment. It was widely believed that Balaam wants to avail of the rewards that Balak is offering him. And he looks to kind of persuade God in a way that it's worth going. He's saying to God, look, I think we maybe should do this. Because in the back of his head, his heart is saying, I want some of these things. I want some of this money. I want some of this fame. I want some of this, these good things that Balak is offering me. The tricky thing is that prayer is not persuasion. Persuasion pollutes prayer, and it actually has a way of diluting a relationship, the relationship between God and Balaam. And any direction that we get through persuasion or manipulation or coercion is flawed from its very outset. Why is that? Because God actually desires a true, honest relationship with us. And prayer has a way of developing relationship. And direction found in honest prayer has a way of bringing life to us. It's ultimately saying that you are God and I am human, in that order. But Balaam got it mixed up. Father Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite authors and human beings, in his book, With Open Arms, says this. It says, prayer does not lead to shame, guilt, or despair, but rather the joyful discovery that we are only human and that God is truly God. But Balaam got this mixed up. His heart intention was enticed by cash. Was he letting his arrogance, his ambition, his greed seep in and guide his steps instead of being directed by God in a relationship, in a prayerful, deep relationship? Again, there's this assumption on Balaam, on greed. And it's a fair assumption because I think I would be tempted as well that he's preaching for a prophet. So God says to Balaam this, and I quote, since these men have come all the way to see you, go ahead and go with them, but make sure you do absolutely nothing other than what I tell you. So Balaam wakes early, a little bit too eager, I think, packs his bags and heads over to Balak, effectively saying this to God, step aside, I've got this. This brings ourselves to an interesting moment, another one in God and Balaam's relationship. This whole pride versus obedience. Step aside, I got this, versus let's step together. Eugene Peterson, in his incredible book, A Long Walk of Obedience in the Same Direction, if you don't have this book, buy it and read it twice. He says this, and I quote, it is difficult to recognize pride as a sin when it's held up on every side as a virtue, urged as profitable and rewarded as achievement. I'll say it again. It is difficult to recognize pride and sin when it's held up on every single side as a virtue, urged as profitable and rewarded as achievement. I personally find it very hard to harness ambition. It's difficult to to harness our ambition, especially when we feel called to it. But as we see, as we go on in this verse, it's even harder to harness a donkey. I remember some odd times I go on these mission trips, and when I was about 19 years old, I think it was about 19, went to an island called Iceland, just north here, north, whatever, east of here. And in Iceland, one of the things we were doing is we were praying for people. We saw like loads of signs and wonders, and I talked about this a little bit a few months ago. And it shocked me. I never thought I'd see people healed or people, you know, pictures come to people that would help define their life and where they're going and how they're doing. And it was incredibly transformative for a lot of people, and I was shocked myself by it. As part of this, we would pray for people, and people would stand up, and God would do his thing, and people would fall down. I don't know if you've ever seen this before. You might find it a bit spooky if you haven't. But it was incredible, because when these people would fall in the power of the Holy Spirit, what they would call it, things would change in their lives a lot of times. They'd go through these emotional and physical and spiritual transformations that I can't explain, and it's a good thing, because I do a rubbish job at doing that. But after 3 weeks of this happening, every single place we went, we went into a room about this size, filled with about 300 liters. And I was asked, Greg, can you come and pray for everyone? And I remember specifically saying to God, I got this. I know how this works. I raise my hands, I pray, everybody falls. And I get rewarded. He's awesome. He's a magician. And I remember specifically going, I got this, to God. Walking up, asking everyone to close their eyes. I lifted my hands and I prayed. And I opened my eyes very cockily and looked around the room, and nothing happened. 10, 15, 20, 30 seconds went by, and nothing happened. And I thought, oh. And I closed my eyes. I definitely thought God said this to me. I felt like he said, look, Greg, I don't need you, but I like working with you. Put your hands down, open your eyes, and watch. I put my hands down, opened my eyes, and people just started dropping everywhere. Absolutely nothing to do with me whatsoever. A humbling experience. You could find me in the fetal position in the corner weeping for a few hours after that. When Balaam's motives begin to surface, it brings up an interesting thing in his life. His relationship with God. This whole ambition versus aspiration. My ambition had gone before an aspiration of God in Iceland. My pride was going before an obedience. And I was trying to persuade God of something that I should have prayerfully just walked through together with him, saying, step aside, God, I got this. And he's saying, no, let's step together. Further from Eugene Peterson's A Long Walk of Obedience, says this, quote, but if we take the energies that make for aspiration and we remove God from that picture and we replace him with a crudely sketched self-portrait, we end up with an ugly, arrogant ambition. He goes on to say that ambition is aspiration gone crazy. And that aspiration is the channeled creative energy that moves us to growth in Christ, shaping us and shaping our goals in the Holy Spirit. Phenomenal. The French theologian John Calvin says this, that, quote, those who yield themselves up to the influence of ambition will soon lose themselves in a labyrinth of perplexity. Wow. Before Balaam even rides the donkey, there's so much to learn from him. And what is emerging is that when we chase our own understanding, we fall short of what God has for each one of us. I mean, if we chase our own understanding, it's, how do I explain it? Chasing our own understanding at times is like trying to catch rain in a thimble with hope that it's going to quench our thirst. And now the moment you all have been waiting for, it's donkey time. So Balaam, full of arrogance and full of step aside, God, I got this, saddles his donkey and heads to Balak. On this road, the donkey very quickly stops and veers into a ditch, stopping dead in her tracks because she sees an angel with a sword. The irony that the seer Balaam is blind to God in his presence. But Balaam is stubborn or driven or passionate or arrogant. I get these confused. And forces her on. The donkey then veers and leans into a bridge, crushing Balaam's foot against the fence, refusing to step beyond the angel. It's interesting that God is actually committed to each one of us, even when it hurts. The donkey stops not once, but three times. And each time, Balaam gets more frustrated at the animal not doing as he says. You can see him, right? He's just getting livid with his donkey. Balaam is truly unaware that this donkey, that her creator's direction trumps her earthly master. No matter what her earthly master says to her, she wants to hear the creator's voice more clearly and obeys that first and foremost. I wish I did that more in my life. But Balaam resorts to a falling down moment. When he loses his mind, he grabs a stick and starts beating his loyal companion. I mean, how often do we as Christians, as leaders, as humans, take out our frustrations on those who are closest and most loyal to us? Before we go on, you don't have to answer this question, maybe just answer it in your heart, but is this story reading you? Are you finding yourself anywhere in this story? I wonder, is God trying to get in your way in any way, or frustrating your plans for a reason these days? And how do you react in that situation? Are we wrestling with that, or do we just beat it into submission? Or do we pause in a moment of prayerful peace and say, God, what are you doing right now? What can I not see that you want to show me? Because God goes out of his way to communicate to us. The question is, are we actually listening? Are we taking the time to listen, to get off our donkeys as such and pause? The incarnational rattlings that pre-echo Jesus' whole ministry and purpose are thick and fast all the way through this story, all the way through it. It's a conversation for another day, and I'm looking forward to having it. But let's get back to the speaking donkey, for my son's sake, if anybody else's. Then God gave speech to the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I ever done to you that you have beat me these three times? Balaam said, because you've been playing games with me. If I had a sword, I would have killed you by now. Makes me wonder who he's truly frustrated at. Himself, God. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your trusty donkey? Trusty donkey. Sounds funny together. On whom you've ridden for years right up until now. Have I ever done anything like this to you before? Have I? And there's a great moment where Balaam just stops and goes, no. There's something very honest revealed in that very short admittance. No. And I suppose, paradoxically, we sometimes are the most willing to listen to one another and to God in our greatest times of failure. I can't even get this donkey moving. Or maybe it's just in our vulnerable exhaustion of not being able to fix whatever's before us. The actor Bill Murray in an upcoming movie says this, quote, the future isn't just something that happens. It's a brutal force with a great sense of humor that will steamroll you if you're not watching. Søren Kierkegaard, the philosopher and poet, says this, and I quote, a man's personality is matured only when he appropriates the truth, whether it is spoken by Balaam's jackass or a sniggering wag or an apostle or an angel. Then the angel speaks. God's angel says to him, why have you beaten your poor donkey these three times? I have come here to block your way because you're getting way ahead of yourself. It's funny how we kind of in our lives, we pursue and we pursue and we pursue and we try to achieve and achieve and achieve. And at times God might be just going, whoa, whoa, whoa. At times he might be saying, go, go, go. But at times he might be saying, whoa, 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 you're getting ahead of yourselves. Don't go it alone. Go with me. Balaam says to God's angel, I have sinned. I had no idea you were standing there on the road blocking my way. I had no idea. I mean, I had no idea. I mean, this could be my faith journey in a nutshell. I had no idea you were even there. I mean, I remember in one of many occasions being confused like Balaam. You know, it was like my stuff and God's stuff and a lot of expectations rattling around what I was hoping to do in life. And I remember loudly asking God, I was actually of all places in a thigh in the Midlands, so standing down by a river, and I remember just saying to God, oh, what is going on in my life? Am I in a groove? Is it a good thing or a rut? Am I in a groove or a rut? And what is the difference? I generally felt like God said to me, direction and flow. Direction and flow. a good groove. You know, it's heading somewhere and it flows easily. But a rut, it's bumpy and it finds a direction difficultly. In short, God tells Balaam to go to Balak, but do not curse. So Balaam goes and builds a housing estate full of altars. I mean, he built so many altars, it's crazy. Maybe he had stocks in them. He never curses, though, but he does find these weird, devious ways of sidestepping God by orchestrating this kind of through a series of like rated 18 situations. The enticement of what seems to be a very impressionable Israelites. And in turn, he gets them cursing, being cursed, themselves cursed. They do a lot of things that we're not going to talk about this morning, the family's in, and they get themselves cursed. And Balaam was behind all of this. He was eventually executed as well. Later in the New Testament, Peter and Jude both describe Balaam as a false prophet. And look, I'll tell you this. If Peter is dissing you on the issues of integrity, then you got your own major issues. We can still learn from Balaam. We can still learn from our flaws and our failures and those around us who do the same, especially myself, who's full of them. In me and in Balaam, maybe even you, there can be sometimes this arrogance to do God's will without God. And in prideful ways, we build our own kingdoms or build our own brands or all godly things, but we attempt to do it out of relationship and out of collaboration with God. Again, doing God's will without God. This ultimately allows a corruption to enter and humility to be squeezed out. But thankfully, and I'm closing with this, as we've seen, God goes to extraordinary lengths, not limited to our own understanding, even bringing along talking donkeys, to take us into a deeper relationship and a humble integrity in everything we do. I do wonder at times, would I walk alongside someone upholding each other's integrities, challenging each other? Do we do that in a way that God has done with Balaam? Whether it's private or public or personal or in business. Because challenging one another and being challenged by God, this is an uncomfortable business. But to borrow from Larry Page of Google, he said this just the other day, you need to be uncomfortable to stay relevant. So, in short, whether you're in Moab or Reykjavik, Iceland, or whether you're in Dublin, when we say, step aside, I got this, and it's devoid of true relationship, that leads to arrogance and digression and a stagnation. But when we step together, when we say, let's step together in relationship, this can lead to this incredible aspirational, humble, obedient transformation in ourselves and also in our communities. But don't take my word for it. Don't. Go home and read this passage that you might be surprised to find things in. Find yourself in the story and let it begin to mold and transform you. Let's pray. Dear God, there is no doubt that in my life I plow ahead with ambition and pride and I attempt to do your will, but I do it without you so often, God, and for that I apologize. My deep desire, Lord God, is not to go ahead without you, or even ahead on my own. I want to step together. I want to go with my community and my friendships and my family, and I want to go with you. Be with us this week in everything we do, God. Help us to pursue you. Help us to pursue one another. Dear God, help us step together. Amen.